We could look at benedictions, I guess. Yeah, we didn't do the benediction, so we'll do the benediction. It says, finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Well, you know, if you look at this benediction or ending conclusion, whatever one wants to say, since you're in the Ryrie, his little chapter headings, it's greetings and benediction, which this is a greeting, but yet, or an exhortation for a greeting. I don't know if it's actually a greeting. But it has very much conclusion, not so much of what we think of benedictions, because we think of that in terms of a prayer. And there really isn't anything here in terms of prayer. But, you know, at the end of this, he says, finally, brethren, rejoice. How would you characterize this letter up to this point? If you're trying to characterize this letter. Confrontational? chastisement? It's not so much an encouraging letter to the Corinthians, I mean, I find great encouragement in reading it, but to the original audience, it wasn't written so much to encourage them. Like if we read Philippians, you'd say Philippians was written to encourage them. Ephesians was written to edify. Both Corinthians are written to correct. And then he says here, rejoice. But that really fits Paul's mannerism, his view of theology, because even the purpose, as we looked throughout this letter, all of this about the correction wasn't Paul, you know, depends the setting. A lot of time we gain pleasure out of correcting. You know, my motivation to correct is so I will feel better. You know, I'm frustrated, Now, some of the times that's true with your children. But sometimes, hopefully you've been in that situation, where you've corrected out of true concern for them, not just because they're on my nerves. You know, if I hear another word, I'm going to scream, you know, type thing. But it's really concern for them. And so in that after that correction, you could almost say, now rejoice. Now, you know, be reminded, I love you. You know, this isn't that bad. We're moving forward. And I sense, you know, or I would take it. I shouldn't say I sense. I don't sense anything in regard to Scripture. I would interpret it that's what Paul is doing here. It fits with some of his other type of things. We're in chapter 13, the last four verses of 2 Corinthians. But he says, rejoice, be made complete. This is, a phrase that is common for Paul, this idea of completion. It's the word is to bring to an end. It's teleos, it being that almost that, you know, that sense of, we can see like the binding that end, taking it to a conclusion, that logical sense there. So it becomes a word for not so much perfection in the sense of being perfect, but perfection in the sense of bringing to fruition or bringing to an end. And so that sense of completion there isn't necessarily complete that we would say that, you know, when you finish putting all your, you know, you're putting the tuxedo on and you got all the ties, then all the buttons are, say, oh, finally it's complete. You know, it's finished. It's not so much that or that sense of, you know, total round, you know, we've gotten to the finish line in that total sense, but it is in that sense of moving toward the goal. And so we say the race is complete because we got to the goal. And it's that movement. So for Paul, this becomes a word that we find in various letters, and sometimes it's translated with a few different words, maybe perfect or something like that. But it is that sense of that goal of the Christian life, if you would. and which Paul lays out in a couple of different passages of looking at that sense of how we would define goal, maybe. But if we wanted to say, toward that sense of reflecting Christ's likeness or being that reflective of who Christ is or being the disciple, some of those kinds of terms. So when he says, be complete, it is in that sense of moving toward that established goal. And then he says, be comforted. Be comforted. Now that was an interesting one, because it's, what is it that, I don't know, if I just said, Randy, be comforted, that really wouldn't communicate much to us today, would it? But if you put it in a certain context, it could, I guess. Within, we'd almost have to add other words, if I just said to you, be comforted, you'd be like, well, yeah, if it was that simple, we'd respond that way almost. But within Paul's theology, that comfort is not you create the comfort, which is what it would be if I said, be comforted. Or if you said it to me, my interpretation would be that, kind of almost like when somebody, says, what's the term now, chill or something, calm down, It's like you have to create it. I need to calm down. Or we may tell somebody, calm down. We're saying you're responsible to calm down. Quit being anxious. You're responsible to not be anxious. But the idea of being comforted is that there's someone else that's going to comfort you. And even if we go back to the beginning of this letter, we pick this up in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when he tells them at the end, seldom do we, whether that's good or bad, probably not all that great, sit down and read 2 Corinthians in one sitting. And so as we've studied it, we started this about 6 months ago, we read this verse and it's like, be comforted. Where does that come from? And we forget that that's how it started. So the comfort is very clearly a comfort that comes from God. So when he's saying being comforted, it's not generate your own comfort, but it's back into that sense of God. Just like be made complete. Well, he's not saying make yourself complete, though we have a responsibility in our spiritual growth. We're talking about spiritual growth, that it is not independent of the Spirit. Then he says, be like-minded. If like-mindedness was that we had to agree on everything, there's not any examples that there are many like-minded people in Scripture. You look at even different styles of writing within Paul and Peter, and we know some different personality. It's not like-minded. Let's think alike. I may have mentioned it before. I had a friend that when we were coaching, he coached at another school that was in our same district and just down the road a few miles. But I remember him saying that in their coaches' meetings, that if you wanted to do something a certain way in that upcoming game and you made a suggestion, it wasn't going to happen. But if you referred to the head coach and said, Roy, I remember you said, whatever it was, he'd go, yeah, let's do it. As long as he got, that's just a form of manipulation, so we're going to pretend we're like-minded, but where he got the credit. But, like-minded isn't that we agree on, though, every detailed. But in like-minded, being that we agree on essentials, that we are in the same direction, that, you know, we have different roles to play, but we're going in the same direction. Remember, I was in high school, there was a playoff game at our high school that was from another smaller district. It's hard to believe sometimes we're from the little towns, or even littler towns, you know. And this other team, that was this town, it's about 15 miles away, and they were playing there. And they were on the goal line. And they, you know, it's at the end of the game, you score this touchdown, you move on in playoffs. And this one guy jumps off the sides two times in a row. After the game, everybody is clearly of the opinion he didn't want to play next week, and he's jumping off sides intentionally because he doesn't want to play football any longer. Well, that's, you know, that's not being like-minded. The goal is no longer the same. You know, his goal was contrary to perhaps 10 other people's goal on the field at that time. And, you know, so you have, you know, being like-minded, and we agree on everything, but we agree on essential, we agree on purpose, we agree on direction, we agree on those things that matter. And I probably have made this reference for it. It was really one of those kind of significant points in my life. And when I was in seminary, and you go back in time, you know, because I mean all this is so outdated now, but you go back to the early 70s, and you had Pat Robertson and the CBN, and you know, and you have whatever opinion you would have had of him at that time, not necessarily maybe even be the same today. It may have changed. And of those kind of movements. And so the question was, if you were going to be stranded on this deserted island, would you only be on this island with Pat Robertson, you've got to go back to the same time period, or Johnny Carson? Now, I don't know anything personally about Johnny Carson, but just the public presentation of him is, he's not a Christian, and Pat Robertson is. So, now my choice, I knew immediately, was to be with Johnny Carson, and I knew that had to be wrong. Now, I mean, if your goal was, I want to be with Johnny Carson, I don't think he's a believer, and I'll lead him to Christ, that's wonderful, but that wasn't my motivation. It just sounded like, and you're sitting there going, so you think you'd have more in common with somebody, like I said, I'm not saying anything about Johnny Carson, because I don't know him, but just the, I've never heard a statement of profession of faith. I'm not saying he doesn't have one. Since I'm only making this disclosure because Rob insists we record this, you know. I wouldn't have spent all this time if this wasn't been recorded. Because I don't have any doubt about what you think, misunderstanding me, but it's this person that I don't know under misunderstanding. But, that I'm not going to spend eternity with Johnny Carson. And I will spend eternity with Pat Robinson, but I don't want to be with him. And I'm going, something is wrong with that. You know, I've gotten caught up on what I differ instead of what I have in common. And the things that I differ on are much more important to me than what we have in common. And that's stupid. That's got to be crazy when you're talking about Christ and the God of the universe and the Creator and eternity. Well, I think that's, you know, when you talk about like-minded, it's got to be in that. There was a deal, and I'm not sure if it still goes on, sometime in the past, let's say 15 years ago at least, it was going on, that there was this group that got together, this guy that got this going, to have this, and it was in June, and it was this praise parade. I forgot what it was called, but you could buy the music. They recorded this music, and you could get the music and learn the songs, and you had organized this parade. And you march through town, if you call it parade, march through town, and you know, singing these things. And his point being that there are all these things that divide Christians, but we ought to be able to get together on the things that we have in common. And you know, and might not make this about everything else, but at least that we believe in Jesus, and this is about praising Jesus. It's kind of an interesting thing, and that's what I see here in this sense of like-minded. Then it says, live in peace. And this is definitely within Philippians we see this, the idea of peace, but yet, you know, that peace, you know, there is, you know, this personal sense of peace that we have peace, but here it's live in peace. So that's in that sense of reconciliation or not, you know, being in conflict with one another ongoing. Somehow that we function within the realm of children of God and relationally, that we work out those differences, that there's a sense of peace. And then he moves from there and says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Now, he doesn't say that, you know, in this conditional sense, but that last statement kind of gives you that conditional aspect, almost the way it's worded. But it's not stated all in the sense of condition. It's more stated factual. This is what you ought to do, and this is also true. And that fits very much with Corinthians at the beginning of it. This is what we ought to be doing, but look at what else is going on. The God of love and peace will be with you. You know, that, you know, when we look at some of these things, sometimes we could say, yeah, well, that's not going to happen. And I look at this verse, and it says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. I mean, these things aren't necessarily accomplished or can be accomplished by us. And when we look at them, we say, it's outside the realm of what I could do, or that's not going to happen. Well, we're talking about God intervening. So we have this exhortation of this is who we should be. You know, rejoice, be made complete, be comforted, be like-minded, live in peace. And you kind of go, whoa, that, you know, none of those are possible for me. You know, there's nothing to be happy about. I'm undone. I can't be complete. I'm, you know, miserable. I can't be comforted. I don't agree with anybody. I'm at odds with everybody. Or you could reverse it around and say, that's the other people around me are like that. And yet, if the God of love and peace is in our midst, then all those things are possible. And then he moves on to a very standard one within his writings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And the... I think it's the Living Bible. I haven't checked it recently, but I think it's the Living Bible that uses a handshake here, you know, like a warm handshake, and trying to give that because it doesn't really, you know, fit our terminology and our culture. And even, and I don't think, I think they only alluded to it. I don't know if they stated it real clearly in the early Christian history series that we watched on video, but there were these allegations. You know, if you recall, there's one time when this guy that's not a Christian talking to the Christian about, and the non-Christian is saying, this is why, you know, I can't have anything to do with you because this is what goes on in your meetings. And one of them was had to do with all this immorality that goes on, and it comes from this, greeting one another with a kiss. And it, you know, it had, you know, but here it says a holy kiss, which, so for us, it takes on a different you know, a different sense. But I don't know that there's anything, you know, inherent in saying that it has to be a kiss, but it's talking about greetings, you know. And so our culture greets differently. Somewhat depending on your background in the church, it might even be almost viewed as a holy hug, yet in some settings that wouldn't fit either. And so, you know, and maybe handshakes aren't in, but nevertheless, it's that sense of a warm greeting, you know, a greeting that communicates something of value to one another, some sense of acceptance. And then it says, all the saints greet you. So Paul is writing and brings this in from those that are out here greet you, such as, I just got off the phone with Dave McMahon, and he said, tell everyone hi. So all the saints in Midland, the Dave McMahon said hi. You know what I mean? A little exaggeration there, but nevertheless, you know, so it's that sense. And then he concludes, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Now, it's these kind of phrases that by themselves, I don't know that you could, you know, say, this is the reason I believe in the Trinity. But it's these kind of Trinitarian statements that definitely give support to some other strong theological, biblical passages on the Trinity. I don't think you could look at this and say, oh, this teaches the Trinity, but it sure fits within this Trinitarian terminology. And he looks at it and he says it this way, and he gives different roles, if you would, so to speak. You know, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's something very theological fitting there for the different persons of the Trinity. Now, you know, I don't know that you can always, you know, I don't think it's possible to say this is, you know, the Father has this characteristic and the Son has this and the Holy Spirit has this, because if we did that, then we'd say they're three unique, separate persons, not a Trinity. But in terms of much of the role, I mean, obviously the Father is, the idea of grace goes with the Father, the idea of love would go with the Father. But to say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ fits very much, the love of God fits very much within Scripture the way that's used, and clearly the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is, a term that within Paul's usage at least is there. And, you know, so when we talk about grace, the grace of Jesus Christ, I mean, what phenomenal thought. The love of God. And then this fellowship, this partnering together, this sense of sharing, relationship, comes because the Holy Spirit is empowering us. And it's brought this change into the church. You look at other benedictions, and not all the benedictions are at the very end. Sometimes they occur a little earlier than the very end, and maybe restated. But we'll just look at the very the very end of some of the benedictions, and some of them are long, such as in 1 Corinthians. It starts very early in chapter 16 and verse 10, even. But if we look more to the end, verse 19, it says, "The churches of Asia greet you, Aquila and Prisca. Greet you heartily in the Lord and with the church that is their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss." He says, "This greeting is in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed." So the greetings are not necessarily, these endings are, sometimes can still be teaching. But then he says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." Let's just look through them. Let's see. I guess we get Romans has a. It kind of ends differently in Romans because it has a greeting, and then it picks up again. In chapter 15, there's an ending. And it's kind of goes through several things, but then again in 16, at the very end, he picks it up. But in verse the last part of verse 20 says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you," and so do, he goes through some people, and he goes through some more people. And then verse 25, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret from long ages past, but now is manifested by the scriptures of the prophet according to the commandments of the eternal God, has been made known to you in the nations to obedience and truth. To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be glory forever and ever." That is really a benediction. You know, that ends in a sense of prayer. Galatians ends, he kind of goes through some different things, but at the very end of Galatians, verse 18 says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen." So you start to see, while through the passages, through the letter of Paul, in the heart of the epistle, the main body of the epistle, we would probably associate grace more being the grace of God. But notice how often he's used this in the ending, talking about the grace of Christ. In Ephesians, in verse 21 of chapter 6, it says, "But that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that that he may comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all those who love our Lord Christ Jesus with an incorruptible love. And then Philippians, he in verse 21 it says, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians, a little different ending in Colossians. It doesn't really have the same. Really, his in verse, he kind of picks it up in various times. In verse, he's explaining in these last several verses several things. Like in verse 15, he says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, etc." And but then at the very end, he says, "Grace be with you." You know, he tells them remembrance of imprisonment, but then grace be with you. To the Thessalonians, it's a little longer as he's exhorting them, but in verse 23 it really picks up kind of the benediction and then his exhortation. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I adjure you by the Lord to have this letter read to all the brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You know, I haven't been keeping count, but almost every letter. I know there was one that didn't, maybe two, that haven't ended with that. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. He says, I, Paul, write this greeting. But then in verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So almost the exact same. Timothy, as he concludes Timothy, his benediction is, of course, this is different because he's writing to Timothy, not to a group. He says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid worldly and empty chatter and imposing arguments. But then at the very end, he says, grace be with you. And then the end of 2 Timothy, he similarly writes after the exhortation to greet people and to come see him. He says in verse 22, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. So a little different wording. Not all, Paul isn't into... let me see how to write the last letter. You know, you can tell these are personal. It's not, he doesn't say it exactly the same every time. And then the end of Titus, he says, all who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. And then, Philemon's definitely a different letter, but it ends with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. And then Hebrews has an interesting, even though we can't, some believe that Hebrews was written by Paul and some do not. But there's a lot of Pauline kind of theology and writing is why some would believe it's written by Paul. But it Hebrews concludes, says, now the God of peace who brought you up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his spirit, in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. But I urge you, brethren, bear with us words of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see. Greet all the leaders and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. So, with maybe an extreme rare exception, Paul concludes his letter on this focus of grace. Grace be with you. And then in Peter, let's see, he says in verse Peter, 2 Peter, he concludes 2 Peter. Peter writes this, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This theme of grace at the end of these letters is very pronounced. But they end, whether the letter's written as an encouragement, the letter's written as an exhortation, the letter's written as a correction, the letter's written to edify, the focus of these letters are very personal, to greet one another, to send greetings, which was somewhat, you know, customary for letters, but also this focus on grace, and often that this grace is associated with Jesus Christ. Well, any thoughts, insights, conclusions about tonight or 2 Corinthians?
I have a note where it says, be made complete. It says, or put yourselves in order.
Okay.
It's almost like it said, shake it off, get your act together. Treat it as an opportunity. Like what you would get after chewing out by a coach or something.
So in the sense of the James passage about these trials are for to move you on, so don't take this in the right way and make something of it. That's appropriate. You know, these kind of benedictions, though, and sometimes they occur in the middle of letters, too, like the one in Ephesians that's at the end of chapter chapter 2, chapter 3, end of chapter, one of those chapters, where it says now, God is able to do more than you can even comprehend. Those are great passages to reflect on, because they really, you see this sense of, the God of love and peace is with you. I mean, those are a lot of things that we don't, I don't think we think about those a lot. And I think that's where a lot of the empowerment for living the Christian life comes from, is not just our recognizing it, it's God's power, is there. But, when we don't recognize it, it's as though, we're working counter to it, or not in, releasing his power through us, something like that. But, well, are there prayer requests? I know.